Hello, this is a recording of a talk given on Sunday the 20th of March 2022 at St Matthew's Church. Our Bible passage is Genesis chapter 3 and we'll be looking at verses 14 through to 24. If you don't have a Bible in front of you, please do turn up Bible Gateway now and have a look at that chapter. And if you didn't listen to last week's talk, can I encourage you to do that first? Because that will help make more sense of this morning. But in the meantime, let me pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the Bible and your word to us. Help us to listen carefully to your voice, to hear it and put it into practice. For the glory of your Son. Amen. So last week, we began by asking this question: why is the world like it is today? Why is the world like it is today? Why do we see war, sickness, injustice? And again, just looking back on the news in the last week, how much do we see brokenness all around us? And in our talk last week, we began to see some of the answers the Bible gives to why the world is like it is. Because ever since Adam and Eve, humans have all done the same thing. We've rejected the loving rule of God. We saw last week how Adam and Eve decided not to trust God and his words, but rather they thought they knew best. They rejected God's loving rule and decided they knew better. And the immediate effect is broken relationships. Our human relationships with God, with each other, and with creation are broken. The question is, when God confronts Adam and Eve, what will he do? See, what are the consequences for humankind when we reject the loving rule of God? And we're starting here to deal with ultimately questions of justice. If God is good and perfect, what are the consequences for rejecting him and his perfect plan? Because the Bible says that if God is just, there has to be consequences. And today we will see what those consequences are. And I would suggest there's five, and they all build on each other. So the first consequence of rejecting God's loving rule is that creation is broken. Verse 14. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers." You see, in the good order of creation, humans were to rule over the animals, to subdue and take care of them. But now this snake is cursed. He will crawl on his belly, a sign of forced humility. But we also see that there's now enmity between humans and Satan, represented here by the snake. The ordered creation of Genesis 1 is now marked by conflict. Conflict that will pervade history as it passes through the generations between Eve's offspring and Satan's. The conflict of our world comes and is a direct result of the conflict in the garden. So not only is there a spiritual conflict between Satan, the creatures and humans, there's also a cursed and broken world. Have a look with me, verses 17. To Adam, he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground." Not only is Satan cursed, the ground itself is now cursed. "Because of you, through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. What has happened to this wonderful, fruitful garden that God made? It's cursed. Disease, sickness, natural disasters, they're all going to follow. The fruitful trees of the garden are replaced by thorns and thistles. The consequence of us rejecting the loving rule of God is a broken world. See, this is the reason why our world is like it is today. When humans decide they know better than God, that they know how to rule creation, well, disaster strikes. And with that human self-centeredness, creation is broken. Is it any surprise that people talk about our climate catastrophe? We live in a broken creation. But it's not just creation that's broken here. Marriage is broken. And we see this in how God speaks to Eve. Verse 16. To the woman, God said, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labour, you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. There's two aspects to these consequences. And it's worth remembering, God made men and women equal but different in his image to serve and complement each other. And he gave marriage as a wonderful place for friendship, sex and children. And Genesis 2, the created order, ended with Adam and Eve both naked and feeling no shame. And yet, as Adam and Eve reject the loving rule of God, that wonderful marriage is broken. Adam and Eve were made to have children, it seems. And once it's having children should be a wonderfully natural, good thing that God made, but now it's hard work. Having watched my own wife go through childbirth, I know how painful it is. If you're here today and you are a parent, you will know that bringing up children is no walk in a park. It is hard work. I'm only 11 years into that journey and I love being a parent. I love my children. But I'm not going to pretend it's easy. Parenting is hard in this broken world. It's not just parenting that's broken. It's the whole relationship between man and woman. Look what God says to Eve. Your desire will be for your husband. And he will rule over you. Hashtag me too began in the garden. As a consequence of rejecting the rule of God, humans will look for their own self-centered paths. And for men, this will often involve misogynism and abuse of women. Meanwhile, women will use their desires to rule over men. The wonderful marriage of creation is broken and replaced by self-centeredness and trying to outdo one another. The latest statistics tell us that 42% of marriages in the UK will end in divorce. Tragic reminder of how much marriage is broken. Creation's broken, marriage is broken, but work is also broken. Have a look with me at what God says to Adam. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food. Work is no longer going to be a joy. It's no longer going to be easy. Through painful toil, you will eat. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat. In spite of thorns and thistles, you're going to have to eat. And is this not a realistic sort of explanation of what work is like? My experience is that work on a good day is enjoyable and rewarding. And that's because work is a good thing given by God, and yet work is hard. There are days when you want to give up. Then there's days when you feel like you achieve little or nothing. There are days when work is deeply frustrating. There are days when your boss is completely unreasonable. And all of that just to put food on the table. Creation's broken. Marriage is broken. Work is broken. But the consequences don't stop there. Look, death is now real. Verse 19, by the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground since you from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. Satan's wicked lie was, you will not certainly die. Yes, they will. Death, that ultimate enemy, it comes because of human rejecting our loving Creator God. Death is a consequence of walking in the ways of Adam. Death is a consequence of making ourselves God. Death is a tragic consequence of rejecting God's loving rule. Speaking to someone the other week who's about to retire, he said, I don't feel old. And the answer is, we're not made to die. We're made to live forever, to dwell with God. But old age and death is a consequence of living in this fallen, broken world. Creation is broken, marriage is broken, work is broken, death is real. But actually it does get worse. Because the ultimate consequence is this, that humans are banished from the presence of God. Verse 22. And the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. The last consequence of this decision by Adam and Eve to reject God's loving rule and try and become like God themselves. They're thrown out of the garden. Banished from the garden. And cherubim, these celestial creatures, and a flaming sword are flashing back and forth, are there to make sure there is no way back. And notice particularly what they cannot go back to. It is the tree of life, mentioned twice. This tree, which it seems is the tree that gives eternal life, from which they could eat on and live forever, is now inaccessible. And since Adam and Eve, all humans have followed that same path. As we reject God's loving rule, we end up in a world where creation's broken, marriage is broken, work is broken, death is reality, and we're banished from the presence of God. Why is the world like it is today? Well, ultimately the answer lies in the fact that humans decide to reject the loving rule of God. A decision taken by Adam and Eve as our representative heads, and one in which every single one of us has followed ever since. A decision the Bible calls sin. See, sin is the ultimate cause of all the problems in the world today. Our rejection of God's loving rule. And the consequences for humankind are exactly what God said they would be in the Garden of Eden. As you read this passage, it feels tragic. But the good news is there is hope. And I want us to see that in this passage. Firstly, I want to just have a look at verse 21. In this passage, in this verse, the writer says, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Why did God do that? See, God is in the process in this passage of handing out his judgment on Adam and Eve for their rejection of his loving rule. He's handing out the consequences, the punishment, so to speak. And yet, in the midst of it, he does something very gracious. Their hopeless fig leaves are taken away and they're replaced with clothing by God. A sign of love and grace by God, even in the garden. But the greatest moment of hope comes in verse 15. Have a look with me. What does God say to Satan, to this serpent? I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. There'll be throughout history this spiritual battle. But he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. So there is a day when a descendant of Eve will crush Satan. And when Satan is crushed, he will strike this descendant. So the hope of Genesis 3 lies with a serpent crusher. See, we're waiting for the serpent crusher to come to crush Satan and restore Adam and Eve and their descendants back to the garden. And that's where the good news comes. We now know who that serpent crusher is. It is God himself, come in his Son to defeat Satan. See, Jesus Christ is one born of a woman. The one who crushed Satan at the cross, and when he returns will destroy him forever. Some of you will know there's big, long genealogies, family trees in the gospel, tracing Jesus all the way back to Adam and Eve. Why? Because we need to know that Jesus is this descendant. And then we've got the book of Colossians, which declares this about Jesus. Chapter 2. He, that's Jesus, forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of legal indebtedness which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. In other words, Jesus Christ died to take the consequences for our sin, our rejection of God. And then the apostle says this, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. See, it's at the cross that Satan is defeated, but of course at that moment Jesus dies. He is struck by Satan. Of course, as Jesus dies on a cross in the temple, the curtain that separated humankind from the presence of God is torn open. A picture that the way back into the presence of God is now open. And of course, Jesus defeated death and on the third day rise again so that we might be forgiven. See, Genesis 3 is all about God's great plan to save the world through Jesus. A reminder that the Bible is one book, of one great story, of God's great plan to rescue a people through his Son, the Lord Jesus. Jesus is the serpent crusher promised in Genesis 3. And the Bible, of course, ends in the book of Revelation, where humans are back again in the presence of God, no longer in a garden now, but in a city, where Jesus Christ, the Lamb, is on the throne and the tree of life is there, providing healing for the nations. Glorious hope in the gloom. So today, as we ask that question, why is the world like it is today? Maybe we should ask a different question. Where should we look for hope in the world today? Who is the one who can deal with the problem? And the answer is Jesus. Jesus, the serpent crusher. In a moment, we're going to sing Man of Sorrows, a reminder of all Jesus achieved at the cross. But let me just read you these words. And we'll sing. Now my debt is paid. It is paid in full by the precious blood that my Jesus spilled. Now the curse of sin has no hold on me. Whom the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. Let's pray. Dear Father, we're sorry for rejecting your loving rule. And Father, we're conscious that that means that our world is desperately broken. Creation, marriage, work, death rules, and we're out of your presence. And so we thank you for the Lord Jesus who can bring us back, who can restore creation, restore marriage, and bring us to the one great marriage of Jesus and his church, who can reverse death and bring us back into your presence. Help us to trust him. In Jesus' name, amen.